Well, let's kind of pick up where we left off last week. And we were, I believe, in Matthew 22. And we'll just read those last two verses that we read, 13 and 14 in Matthew 22. And we were talking about the invitation, okay? So let's go just to pick it up here. Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." So last week we looked at the called. Many are called. Many are invited. Okay? Many are, we'll use the Greek word kletos, but few are ekletos, chosen. Invited, chosen. Called, elect. Just let me just pick up a verse here in Matthew 8. We've got a lot of things to look at today. Matthew 8:12, I believe it is. And we're talking, we look a little bit about this verse about weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not a good state to be in, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this is Jesus speaking to his people. And I say, verse 11, this is the Corinthian, or not the Corinthian, the soldier, the centurion, yeah, centurion. And I say to you, see, he's shown his faith, that many shall come from the east and from the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. All right. So at one time, we understand that Jesus did not say that he is the God of the dead, but of the living. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are among the living, shall we say, in the kingdom of God. Okay. Spiritually living. Okay. Now, he said there many others are going to join them. Hallelujah. And but the children of the kingdom, and that actually is the sons of the kingdom. Now, what kingdom is he talking about here? The children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What kingdom is he talking about? He is not talking here about the kingdom of God. Once you're in the kingdom of God, in the place of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you're not going to be cast out. But he's talking about now, he is talking to natural Israel. He is talking to people who believe that because they are natural seed of Abraham, that they're in, nothing can happen. But he's saying, oh, be careful, because some of the sons, some of the great ones in the political kingdom here are going to be cast out. All right, let me find another verse. Verse in Matthew 25, I believe it is. And I think it's the one I'm looking for. And it will be verse 30. Maybe I've got the wrong one here. Yeah. Oh, here it is. "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, it's a different context here of someone who is going to be cast out, unprofitable servant. Well, first of all, what makes a servant? What is a servant of God? Well, I think this fellow in particular was called to some kind of ministry. And when I say ministry, I don't mean some big title. He was called, he was given a certain gift, as were others. They were also given gifts. Some of them were given, shall we say, greater or more giftings, whatever. And they were expected in the calling of their life to use those gifts for the benefit of the kingdom of God. But there was one fellow, he was given one gift. It must have been a good gift, but he was afraid to use it. And what did he do with his gift? He buried it in what? In the earth. You could say dirt. Well, earth. Earth is probably a better word that we could use. He buried it in carnality. Now, I don't know. Let's suppose, I don't know what his gift was, but we have to determine how he became unprofitable. He had the gift, but he must have used it somehow, and he buried it in earth, so therefore he turned his gift into something carnal. Now, maybe this fellow had a gift of singing and praising the Lord. Well, how could he have become unprofitable? He said, "Hey, I'm a great singer. I'm going to sign on for one of these big Hollywood companies, and maybe I can make some big money on this." That was unprofitable for the kingdom. Maybe he had a gift of speaking with people, and he should have used that to bring people to salvation. But no, he went into politics. Oh, he was a good political speaker. He ran for governor, he ran for attorney general or something, and he made a big name for himself. How does God look at the gift that God gave that man, and how did he become then to God an unprofitable servant? See, he was still considered a servant, but no longer profitable. And because he was of no profit to God, to the kingdom of God, it said, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness." That doesn't sound like a good place. It doesn't sound like the fullness of the kingdom of God that he went into. Made a big name, maybe. Maybe he made no name at all. Just refused to do anything. All right. So there's another example of being cast into outer darkness. Well, let me go into a different place here now a little bit. Let's look at Luke, the 13th chapter. Okay, we'll move from many are called to few are chosen. And go into Brother Luke here. Luke 13. Because there's some very similar things about being called and chosen. Let's look at verse 22. Luke 13. Here we are. I love this passage. It says, "And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem." Oh, I would have loved to have been in this crowd, following him from village to village, listening to the word he was teaching. "Then said one unto him." Now, here's the same question. The same question we found in Matthew 22, we find it here in Luke. "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Lord, are there few?" Now, I don't know who this one was. It must not have been a disciple. I would imagine they'd listed. Then Peter said unto him, No, it was somebody in the crowd. Why would this man, we'll assume it was a man, why would this man ask the question, are there few that be saved? He must have been listening to a lot. He must have been traveling with them from village to village. He was hearing it here, he was hearing it there. Somehow he came to the conclusion that it was going to be very difficult to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so he came right out and he asked Jesus, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" Now, if you ask a great evangelist, he might have a different opinion. He might have great ambitions. He might believe that he's going to preach here and there, and thousands are going to come into the kingdom. And maybe he will see many being saved. But notice how Jesus answers the question. If I ask you the question and you knew the answer, what would you say? Suppose I ask Larry the question. Larry, are there few that be saved? And he would probably just say, "Well, yes." But Jesus doesn't answer questions that way, does he? Jesus says, "Oh, what a great opportunity. I'm really going to preach this fellow and tell him what it's all about. Not just yes or no, but are there few that be saved?" Now, he didn't come right out and say yes. But what he said was, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate." Now, you go look that word strive up, the meaning of the word strive, and the meaning of the word straight. All right? Let's start with the. We can find practically the same. Definition, the same use of that word in Matthew 7. Go back to Matthew 7 and we'll find it practically the same language. It might have been the same thing. I have the belief that Jesus said some of these things over and over and over again.
By what he said, it actually, when he said strive to enter in at the straight gate, he was actually telling you, yes, few are going to be saved, but he's encouraging them to really strive to enter in.
Press in. It's
Press
not,
in, yeah.
it's not easy. Here in Matthew 7, I believe it's 7, yeah, Matthew 7, 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. This could be outer court. Well, it's pretty easy to enter into the outer court, isn't it? No, he doesn't say that. Here's my definition of the straight gate. Difficult or confined. Narrow. How narrow? Enter ye in at the narrow gate, for broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. So, if you've been telling people that if only they'll come, you'll come to Christ, all your troubles are going to be over. You'll never have any more tribulation. That's it. You're just going to be floating off and on the glory cloud from now on. Well, that's not true. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have difficulty. You're going to be pressed. You're going to be oppressed. And it's going to be very difficult for you. You're going to have to put forth a lot of effort. Here's some of the words that I wrote down here about this straight gate. Narrow. Few, affliction, trouble, tribulation. All right. So let's see that it's going to be difficult. Strive means you're going to have to put forth effort.
This thing in my Bible says for strive as in agony.
Yeah, somebody was describing this to me one time, and they said the word, appropriate word would be groan. Oh, how did I get here? Yeah, all right, we're talking about and the few entering in because a lot of people are not going to invest the labor and the effort to press in and to not turn away. The broad way means it's an easier way. Remember those little drawings that we used to read, see, big broad path, lots of people on that path. Off to the right, there's this little path going up the hill, going up the mountain. It's hard to climb, you really have to watch your feet. But that broad path just flowing along toward hell. And what's at the other end of that broad path? The pit. Isn't this anybody that still remembers Mr. Pegelow? Isn't that the vision that Bob Strebelow saw? Who remembers reading that? I think that poor fellow was headed for the pit, and he got to the edge of the pit, and he started to slide. That word we were bringing the other day from Deuteronomy: "Thy foot shall slide, slip." Amen. Okay, so we're in Luke 13. Let's go a little bit further here in Luke. And for I say unto you, for I say unto you, seek to enter in. Many shall seek to enter in. Many. Okay, here's the many. Many shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now, I would think if you seek and want to enter in, that you would be able to do so. What's the problem? If many, the idea of going to heaven, living in great mansions and all that, and having riches and jewels and all that, that's the kind of idea that many preach, that should be very attractive. But when it really comes down, we use the term where the rubber meets the road, many will want to enter in and will not be able. Why? What is there about the human soul that would give him a problem? I want heaven. Okay. But I want the pleasures of sin. Which one is going to win? Well, for many, it's going to be the broad path. I mean, the Muslim doctrine is they have some kind of heaven. We could call it the happy hunting ground. That's what the North American Indians, they believed in this happy hunting ground. If they were, I don't know, if they did certain things, the Muslim doctrine, they'll have their 70 virgins and all that. They want some kind of heaven. But are they willing to pay the price? All right, let's go on. When once the master of the house hath risen up and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he will answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. I don't know where you're coming from. So here's that door again. And the control of the door is the master of the house. Now, why did he use the term when the master of the house is risen up? What's the master been doing? Is he asleep? When once the master of the house has risen up. So the master of the house is still there. He's not lost control of anything. And we're begging him to open the door. Well, I'm doing a lot of praying still. Lord, when are you going to open that door? When are we going to be able to go in? But the door is still shut. Now, when he opens that door, some are going to enter in, all right? Matthew 25, the parable of the virgins. It all coordinates. There's no conflict between the things that the Lord is saying. However, when he's risen up and he shuts the door. Now, this is the shutting of the door. Remember the picture of the ark. 7 days, he told Noah, enter the ark. And after 7 days, now I don't know why it took 7 days. At one time I was thinking, well, it probably took 7 days to get all those animals in the ark and get everything settled down. So during that 7 day period of time, anyone that Noah had been preaching to had the opportunity to go in. There was a season of time that door was open. But when that season closed, the door was closed. And Jesus said, and you stand at the door and knock. So I believe that there was knocking at the door in the days of Noah when the rain began and the flood began to come up and the water began to come up to the waist, and they realized that Noah was telling the truth. This thing is really going to happen, and it's happening now. Now, the foolish virgins, they had to be praying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. See, this is a prayer. Lord, Lord, I've been hearing that, we've been in these churches all this time. We've been hearing the good word, and I've been believing it. What's happened? All right. So let's take a few more verses here. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. We've been in the big meetings, Lord. We've heard the preaching. The streets, wide place, open square. That's not little tiny back alleys. This is the big open meetings. We've heard it all. It's the word. And okay, we've been there. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not. Now here again, remember, there's different levels of words. God knows who we are. He knows who everybody is. But does he know us? See, does he know us on a higher level, on a spiritual level? I know you not. We haven't been intimate. You haven't been, you're not spending time with me. I haven't heard from you now in a long time. Where you been? I don't know where you're coming from. He will say, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There's that word. See, there's a problem of iniquity involved here. What does iniquity mean? Yeah, Rita says lawlessness. Now, does iniquity necessarily mean that the man is in the bars all the time, drinking and howling and carousing with prostitutes and robbing banks and killing people? No, not necessarily. What it means is he's independent. He's doing his thing. Well, I think God would be pleased if I do this. Well, maybe not. So independent iniquity. Let me give you the verse about the king of iniquity here. You know where that's found. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. You know who we're talking about. 2:7, yeah. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, he who restrains, will do so until he be taken out of the way. In other words, until he comes out of the midst of the road. And that's coming out of the midst of the church. The Antichrist, the shall we call him the king of iniquity, is in the church. He's in religion. Let's put it that way. He's in religion. So the door is closed. Luke 13:25. Once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand outside. The door has two sides, right? The door isn't out there in the middle of the field. The door is at something, an enclosure, a building, a room, something that's enclosed, something that's locked off from the rest of the world. So when there's a door, there's two sides to the door. There's the inside and the outside. He's talking about those of you, I'm not talking to you people here on the screen. He's talking about those who are outside that door and haven't made it in. And they realize that they're missing it. Remember the virgins. Our oil is gone. We're not making it. We're in trouble. Help us out. But you see, they had that warning before the door was closed. All right. Let's move on to let me read verse in Matthew 25. It's a verse you've read many times, but we'll read it again. Matthew 25. And here we are, and I want to look for verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, Revelation, I think it's chapter 3, gives a good definition about this door. I think it's verse 7. Let's look and see Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. It was to the church of, I'm thinking it was the church of Philadelphia. Yes, it was the church of Philadelphia. Yeah. And verse 7. And to the angel, the messenger of the church of Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy and that is true. Now we're talking about Jesus. This is what Jesus says. He that has the key of David. Yeah, we ought to look that up sometime. The key of David. What kind of key did David have that somebody else didn't have? He has the key of David. Well, of course, he's the son of David. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Amen? Now, in my, when the Lord tells you to move, and you have to find a place to live, you have to find a house, and some of you have done that recently, and have you noticed that there's certain doors that the Lord shuts? You want to live here, and the Lord says, nope. Howard's been doing some looking. he knows about this open door and shut door Don't you, Howard? Tried, wanted to move, wanted to buy this place. What happened? The door got shut. Couldn't move it, couldn't open it. There's nothing you could do. Somebody else locked it up, and there's no way in the world you're going to get that place. Now you knock at the right door, and he has the key, and he opens where no man can open, and he closes where no man could close. Isn't that amazing? How the Lord teaches you certain principles that are found in the Word of God. Oh, I didn't know that. Wow, the Lord closed that door on me. But I wanted it. Now, didn't you say, Lord, thy will be done? Oh, if you say that to him. Now, by the way, you can do things that shouldn't have been done. You can go and open doors that you never bothered to ask the Lord about. You got in there, and boy, are you sorry that you ever opened that door. You didn't ask. You just went ahead and did it. Oh, my, I did that one time. Took me years to get out of that difficulty. Door I should never have opened. Well, we're talking about the Lord here, the one that opens and the one that closes the doors. Luke 13, did we read this part of Luke 13? Maybe we did. We're talking about the workers of iniquity. Maybe I read it already. 27, let me see, did I read it? Yes, we read that, I'm sorry. We don't want to go over that again. And we read verse 28, okay. There shall we be, oh yes, here it is. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourself thrust out. Now there was a very similar word about that in Matthew, I believe it was. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you're left out. Now, he's talking to his natural Israel, his own people. Well, when he first said it, he said about, you're cast out of the kingdom, your kingdom, your political kingdom, your natural kingdom. Amen? But now, he says, you're thrust out of the kingdom of God. Different kingdom here, okay? Let me go to Matthew 7 again. Matthew 7, I want to read a few verses. Matthew 7. You know, we're going to different places in Matthew, we're going to different places in Luke, and we're going to find different teaching that seems to be very common. Like I said, Matthew found it here, Luke found it over there. Let's read this again. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. We read part of Matthew 7 where it said, enter ye at the straight gate. And we missed, let's fill in this start in verse 15. We'll just fill this in till we get down to verse 21. Where he's talking about, few there be that find it. Now, he says, beware of false prophets. What would be part of the cause that you're not going to find it? Maybe because you've been listening to false prophets. You know, Rita found a preacher on I don't know where he was from. He seemed to be preaching a pretty good word. They said he was baptizing how many? 25,000?
No, 2,500.
2,500. That's a pretty good group to be baptizing. I'm thinking, okay, he seems to be preaching a pretty good word. Course, I don't know him very well. I don't know anything about him. But I'm asking the question, how could a man get such influence over so many people that he would have a baptismal service of 2,500 people? That man cannot personally have time to baptize that many people in one day. He can never do it. How did he come to have so much influence over so many people? What kind of influence, what kind of power does he have over people that he can move that many people? And if those are only the number that are being baptized, how many else are out there part of the group that he has somehow got some kind of control over? Just a question. And then when I'm reading this, beware of false prophets. Sounds like a politician. A politician can come into, he has great speaking power, can influence thousands of people. All right. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. In other words, they're coming to you and say, well, I'm part of the kingdom. I'm one of the sheep. But no, they're just wearing something on the outside. They're putting on a face. They're putting on a show, which is called hypocrisy. And they're getting great benefit from that. Ye shall know them by their fruit. Well, we shouldn't judge anybody. Don't ever judge. No, well, no. Then why did he say you're going to know them by their fruits? In other words, you have to make some kind of judgment. Is this a true prophet or is it not a true prophet? How will I know? Well, what's his fruit all about? What's he doing in his private life? Well, he won't let you in there. You can't see that. But it will come out. It will come out. He can't keep it hidden. It's going to be revealed who he really is. Ye shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs from thistles? In other words, if he's a thorn tree, you're eventually going to see the thorns. Amen. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. He's going to have good fruit. You won't have to guess at what he's saying. It will be the fruit of his life that will eventually be revealed. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. You probably don't remember this. I don't know if I'm so old that it happened way back. Remember that fellow that was preaching? I think he had a big crowd of people in California. And he went down to, what was that Central American country that he went down to? Who remembers his name? Larry, you should remember this guy. Remember they drank Kool-Aid down there? I tell you, Kool-Aid, you'll remember.
Jim Jones.
Jim Jones, there we go. Connie's the girl with a historical memory here. Jim Jones. Jim Jones. Well, you know what? There were a lot of good people that were hearing. He must have had an end time message or something. He really had a good following. Then he went down there in Guyana. Yeah, Guyana was the place. Brother's nodding his head. You remember that? Yeah. He went down to Guyana. But he was crooked. He was crooked. And the government began to investigate what he was up to. You know, the little nation of Guyana gave him big compound, gave him lots of room. Oh, Guyana's going to get famous here. We got a big evangelist moving in with all his people. What happened to all those people?
Dead.
Dead.
Dead, dead.
They drank poison Kool-Aid because he told them to do it. What kind of control does a false prophet have over people that he can tell thousands of them to drink poison Kool-Aid and die? What kind of false prophecy is that? All right. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Well, Jim Jones got cast into the fire, didn't he? His spiritual ministry. I don't know, it doesn't sound good for the man. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, this follows right on. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Lord, Lord. So they're standing at the door and they're calling and knocking on the door and saying, Lord, Lord. Now, saying Lord, what does the word Lord mean? It's not just a title. It's not just your honor. Calling him Lord says, you are my boss. You are my superior. I am your servant. I'm here to obey you. But in other words, Jesus is saying, just saying words doesn't count. He's not impressed by our just saying Lords. Lord, you're calling me Lord? Who are you? You never obeyed me. You never did what I said. You did what you wanted to do. Why are you calling me Lord? I was never your Lord. Okay? Shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, here we go. Many, here's the word many, many and few. Many shall say to me in that day, what day? What day are we talking about? There is a day of reckoning, brethren. There is a day of reckoning. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Oh, come on. These aren't heathens. These are not atheists. These are believers. They believe in prophecy. Well, that probably wouldn't include the Baptists and a lot of other denominations. They don't believe in prophecy. We're the people that believe in prophecy. We, holy place people. You don't find much prophecy in the outer court. You find prophecy still going on in the holy place. Yeah, I was just talking to my brother the other day. You know, does the Assembly of God still believe in prophecy? Do these Pentecostal churches, Foursquare, UPC, do they still practice prophecy in a church? So it has to be people that believe in some of the things that we believe in. We don't see much prophecy anymore, but we believe in it. Amen. We have practiced prophecy. Have we not prophesied in thy name? No, in no other name but your name, and in thy name cast out devils, demons. So we believe in deliverance, amen. And we practice it, okay? And in thy name done many wonderful works. By the way, do you know that the Catholic Church believes in, what do they call it? Exorcism. Exorcism. They had a little news article from some Catholic priest that was telling about his experiences in exorcism. Oh, yes, he really believes in devils, you know. But you know what? The man himself probably isn't even saved. I doubt it. Not if he's practicing Catholicism. So here again is some that are saying, well, we've cast out a lot of devils. You know what? Warlocks and witches and juju men, they believe in devils. Of course they do. They deal with them all the time. Come on, you brethren in Nigeria, you know what I'm talking about. You have your practicing. It's not necessarily that they're casting out devils, but they're dealing in devils. Anyway, so, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Now, I take it that they have probably actually done these things because the Lord did not say, no, you never did that. No, come on now. You never cast out any. You thought you were doing that. Maybe they did. And I will, and then will I profess unto them, Jesus speaking, then I will profess. I'm going to be involved in this. Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. By the way, I'm just interested. I've met people who say they have a deliverance ministry. Where do you find that verse in the Bible? I never found that among the fivefold ministry. Well, I'm not saying that there aren't people that are gifted in that, but it says here, ye that work iniquity. All right, iniquity, doing what I want to do. All right, so many are called, but few are chosen. Let's look at that word chosen. Who are the chosen? What is the benefit of being chosen? We got Matthew open. Let's turn to Matthew 24. And see what the word says about being chosen. Matthew 24. And 21 and 22. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever again shall be. Now, would the flood of Noah have been during this time? Yeah, the flood of Noah was after the beginning of the world. That was a pretty tough time, wasn't it? I mean, what, 90 some percent of the world population got wiped out? I'd say that was pretty bad tribulation. And now this is Jesus speaking. He said, there is coming a tribulation worse than anything that has ever been on the earth before. Now you go and read the prophets. For instance, read Ezekiel. Oh my goodness, the things that God is telling them they're going to have to go through. I mean, the invasions of Babylon, the slaying of people in the streets, women, babies, children being killed. This sounds pretty bad to me. Now, Jesus is saying something worse is coming. All right. Since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be again. Now, here's the verse. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. We're talking flesh here. There should no flesh be saved, except those days be shortened. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now the word elect is chosen. Same word. You find it in the Bible. You find it elect. You find it chosen. Look at the meaning. Same word. Sometimes the Greek word is used. Sometimes the English word elect, chosen. But for the elect's sake. So many are called, but few are elect. For those few elect, those days will be shortened. Let me find it in Mark. Unless I already read it in Mark. Matthew, Mark. It's going to be in Mark 13. And we'll look at verse 19. I like to start with verse 18. And pray that your flight be not in winter. Pray that your flight be not in winter. I moved in February. Now, I'm getting natural here. And I knew I was going to have to move. And I kept saying to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to move in the wintertime. The verse in the Bible says, pray your flight be not in the winter. Well, wouldn't you know, it was in the middle of February. And, you know, we get cold up here in New York. It'd been very cold, below zero. And my day of moving, the day I had to move, you know what happened? The temperature rose up to, I don't know, it was in the 30s or 40s that day. Jeremy, you were there, weren't you? How warm did it get that day?
Well, I was there to help you load up at the house, but
it was quite warm that day. It was quite warm, wasn't it? So we loaded the truck up, and I drove up here to Lewis County, unloaded it, took the truck back to the U-Haul place, and you know what? That night, the temperature dropped below zero. I thought, oh, Lord, you're so good. It was winter, but you made it like a nice spring day. Pray that your flight. Okay, now let's go on. Pray that your flight be not in the winter. Where am I at here? 19. Yeah. For in those days, now he's talking about the days of tribulation. In those days shall be affliction. And let's look up the word affliction here. Tribulation means tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh could be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. Now, it's but for the elect's sake. It's for the sake of those who are chosen. Because of them. Now, brethren, that tells you the elect are going to be here in the tribulation. We're not going to be taken off to Mars or cloud or somewhere out there in the sky. No, the elect are going to be here, and for their sake, God is going to shorten those days. If he didn't do it, everybody on the earth would be wiped out. Am I saying it wrong? That's what I believe. That's what it says. Why has man invented this pre-trib rapture thing that tells us, oh, we don't need to worry. We don't need to worry whether elect or not. We can be outer court. We can be foolish virgin. We can be, you know, just careless, carry on your life. Don't worry about anything. Why bother to strive to enter in? I mean, we're all going to be raptured anyway. Yeah, I remember the first time I was talking to somebody about end time things. I was in my 20s. You know, they didn't preach this in the Mennonite church. They didn't want to get everybody all upset, I guess. I don't know why they didn't, because it's clearly in the Bible. But I began to get into a little discussion with, I think I was a kid in Alaska. I was in my 20s. And we got to the end of the little discussion, and I think it was a woman. I suspect she was Baptist. She says, oh, but we don't need to worry about that anyway. I'm thinking, well, then why did God put it in the Word if we don't need to worry about it? He put it there so that we would strive to enter in at the straight and narrow gate. Now, I got to tell you a story about straight and narrow. Larry and I worked for a fella that sold office furniture and office, the petitions and things that divide up offices and what have you. Were you working that day that we went to Bast, Hatfield Bast?
Yes.
Were you working with me that day?
Yes.
You were. You know that day I'm talking about. Didn't we have Kathy there that day folding up cardboard and everything? I think Kathy was.
I think so, yes.
Yeah. So we put up this office cubicles. I mean, it was quite a line of it. I mean, we spent most of the day putting that. And we couldn't put it straight against the wall because there was a great big steel beam came at an angle across the wall. So we had to build it right up against that beam. But there was a little space behind the beam. And what was that, about 6 or 8 inches back in there? And we put it all together. And we say, okay, let's turn the electric on. And we turned the electric on, and Viola, there was no electric power at any of these cubicles. All gone, nothing. So I was kind of the team leader here, and I took a flashlight, and we went behind the thing, and we shone a flashlight down that tiny little 8-inch corridor, and lo and behold, the electric pigtail was not plugged into the wall. There it lay on the floor. And we said, somebody's going to have to go back there and plug that thing in. So I said, okay, it's my fault. I didn't see that it was plugged in. So I began to wiggle and wiggle and try to get in there. Well, the first thing that stopped me, I had a little thing in my vest pocket here on my shirt. And that little thing was just big enough that it kept me from going in there. So I slid back out and I took the thing out of my shirt pocket. Well, then I got in up to my belt and my belt wouldn't go in. So I had to pull that off. Well, I got past my belt, and my wallet was in my pocket, and that wouldn't let me in. Well, so I got all the way in there, all the way into the electric, and I put my arm back, and I couldn't pick it up because I was in there the wrong way. I had to go back all the way out again, turn myself around the other way so that my hand could function, and all the way back in. And I finally got a hold of it, and I managed to plug it into the wall, and then we turned the lights, and the lights worked. So I said, boy, that was a very narrow place. It was very difficult to get in there. And I had to try and try and try to get in. And I remember, I think I picked Kathy up in Schenectady. So we're all done. We got it all put together. And Kathy's in the car with me. And the Lord says to me, what was the word the Lord said? What? Strive to enter in. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. I don't know whether I said that to Kathy in the car or not. But I thought, boy, what a lesson. Is this what it's like to enter into the kingdom of God? It's not easy. You know, I had to try 4 or 5 times to get in, and I barely. Larry might have been a smaller man. I should have sent him in to do it. But there were bigger guys working there, and they would never have fit. Guys the size of Ronnie. Wasn't he there that day? Maybe. Strive to enter in, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Let me give you one more verse, and we'll close with that. It's a verse from Peter, 1 Peter. Don't you love Brother Peter? He's a good preacher. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. See, now we're looking at the word chosen. 1 Peter 2, 9. I've got to go one more page here. But ye are a chosen generation. That word is elect, means the same thing. Ye are. This is not just us as individuals. This is, we are a people, a chosen generation. It is for our sake that those days will be shortened. Company of people, amen? Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, out of darkness, not cast into outer darkness. Come out. A generation of chosen people. All right, that's what I want to say today. Let me turn the recording off.